Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we come before you in Christ to give you thanks for this Lord's Day. Give you thanks for the worship service and the preaching of your word. We are thankful now for this time of study. We ask, Lord, that this time of study will be beneficial for everyone as we continue to learn more about who you are and then how to apply that knowledge to others who have yet to know who you are. Bless this time of study, we pray. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so today we're going to continue our Bible study on the doctrine of God and His name, but more focused on who God is. But I'm not going to let this just be all theory. We're going to do some, if time permits, we're going to do some practice. I'm going to show you how the doctrine of God can be used when you're speaking to others who do not have the same belief as we do. So we're going to take the knowledge and we're going to put it into practice. That's what we're going to try to do today. All right? So just to pick up from what we did last time, in Exodus chapter 3, we are told who God is. Exodus 3, 14, it says, "And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Jehovah God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." So here we have Moses revealing who or God revealing to Moses who he is. Not only is he one God, but Jehovah is his name. And it is not God, but Jehovah, which is the name forever. His name forever. And it is his name that is to be a memorial, Jehovah, to all generations. Remember, God is a generic term for deity. And in the whole scriptures, we have all these gods being talked about. Baal, Moloch, Zeus, Hermes, right? Different gods. They're all false. But they all have their names. What is the name of the one true God? Jehovah. It's what Exodus 3, 14, and 15 is teaching us. Then we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And parents, I challenged you last time to have your children memorize Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And so I challenge you again. Have them memorize it and have this committed to your own memory. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Or, "The Lord is one Lord." Okay? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." In other words, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah." Okay? "And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." Okay? So from this text we learn what? That there's only one God. And his name is Jehovah. Okay? So one God, his name is Jehovah. And the reason why this is important to memorize is because when we evangelize, we will meet people who believe in many gods. Or we'll meet people who believe in one God, but their God is different. The God of Islam is a different God. The God of modern Jews is a different God. The God of Jehovah's Witnesses is a different God. So if you're remembering these verses, you can use them in evangelistic encounters. Now, if you're able, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1. "But now thus saith Jehovah that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Okay, so here we learn that Jehovah is Redeemer. Jehovah is the Redeemer. And that He calls His people by their name. You see the importance of names here. This is the theme throughout Scripture. Names are important. The name of God is important. We must know who His name is. We as Christians should not follow Jewish superstition that says that we are prohibited from saying the name Jehovah. That is Jewish fable. The Old Testament everywhere says that we should know His name and praise His name. And His name is Jehovah. Verse 3. I am Jehovah thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Again, he is identifying himself. I am Jehovah thy God. What else do we learn here? That he is the Holy One of Israel and the Savior of Israel. This is a very important verse to memorize or to at least know the address. Isaiah 43, verse 3. And you'll see why in a moment if we have the time. Look at verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Or that He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after, there shall be after me. I am the Lord, or I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. So what do we learn here? That we who are called by His name are witnesses of Jehovah, the true witnesses of Jehovah. What else we learn? That there are no other gods. There may be gods called Baal, Zeus, Allah, Krishna, Shiva, whatever, but they are not gods by nature. They are false gods. They are gods that do not exist. They are gods of people's imagination. He says here, there are no gods, nor will there be any other gods after him. Which, if you think about it, if Jehovah is eternal and always existing and will always exist, God is basically saying, is emphatically stating, there will never be any other gods. Remember this address when you speak to a Mormon. Because Mormons believe in many gods. And they will say, well, the God of this planet is the one we worship. But there are other gods for other planets. But when God says there's only one God, he's saying there's only one God for this planet. But they think there's other gods for other planets. Okay? I mean, if people did actually believe this, everyone would call this, you know, fantasy land, right? But this is what they believe. They believe in many different gods. But the Lord is saying there's only one God. There's never been any other God. Neither would there be any others after him. Which, come to think of it, destroys their doctrine of they themselves becoming gods. Because that's what they think. In Mormonism, they believe they can become gods. And get their own planet. And a harem of women to populate it. That's exactly what they teach. Now go to Isaiah 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now I'm going to get some, I want some interaction. How many people are speaking here? How many people are speaking in verse 6? How many? Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. How many people are speaking?
Two.
Two. But what does Deuteronomy 6:4 teach us? There's only one God. Jehovah is his name. But in Isaiah 44, verse 6, how many people are speaking? Two. Who are they? The Father and who?
Son.
The Son. Exactly. This is Old Testament. Remember that. Remember this verse when you speak to a Jew. Yes. They appeal to the rabbis and to the Talmud, and they will tell you they don't know how to answer it. And they will ask you to speak to a rabbi to give you the answer. But you show them that. You show them that, and you say, how many people are speaking here? Because it's two. And it's Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. His Redeemer. The Father's, the Redeemer he has sent. Jehovah of hosts. And what does he say? I am the first. Now who? What's the number here? It's one. But it's speaking of two. Both of them, the Father and the Son, are both the first and the last. And beside me, there is no God. Two people, one God. Two persons, one God. And of course, the Holy Spirit is included here by de facto. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Right? Two persons, one God. So we see the Trinity in the Old Testament. Okay? Now, you make, and I'm picking these chapters out of the Old Testament, and it's a string. If you were to use this string in an evangelistic encounter with someone who's polytheistic, or Muslim, or Jew, you or Jehovah's Witness, you can use these strings of verses to lead them to one inevitable conclusion. A conclusion that's inescapable for all of these other religions that I've mentioned. The last verse you want to bring them to in this string is Revelation chapter 1. So let us turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Who is speaking? That's the question you are to ask. Who is speaking? And what is the answer? Jesus. But do you notice the attributes that Jesus is taking on here? Are they not the same ones from Isaiah? So he says he is the first and the last here. He who was and is to come. And if they say, well, how do you know it's Jesus speaking? How do you know that Jesus... They will ask you this. They won't look at the context. They will ask you this question. And you know what? You want them to ask this question. You don't want to give up the answer. You know why? Because in evangelistic encounters with people who believe in different gods, you got to lead them to this conclusion. You got to let them see it and not just give it to them. So you want them to ask, how do you know that's Jesus speaking? And before you give them the answer, you are to say this. When was Alpha and Omega pierced? Ask them. When was Alpha and Omega? When was the first and the last? Which is and which was? When was the Almighty? Ask them that. When, if it's a Jehovah's Witness. If it's a Jehovah's Witness, you ask them this. When was the Almighty pierced? Ask them that. When was the Almighty God pierced? And they will have no answer for you. And then you tell them, I know. Look at verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and everyone shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega and etc. The answer is right there. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus Christ is not the Almighty. They say Jesus is the Mighty God. But here Jesus is calling himself the Almighty God. So then you ask them, when was the Almighty pierced? And it's inescapable. Inescapable. You don't want to let them off the hook here. You do this with the other religions as well. If you just try to commit these strings of verses together, you will learn so much about who God is, who His name is, for your own personal benefit and growth, and walk in greater worship of God. But also, you can take this knowledge and share it with others for their salvation. Because when we learn about the doctrine of God, it's not just for head knowledge. It is for you to take it out. Because the Psalms say we are to declare the name of Jehovah to the nations. Not to keep it to ourselves. Okay. Now let's look at the Trinity. Now let's look at the Trinity more closely. Go with me. Here's another string of verses, so if you want to take notes. Genesis 1:26. And again, you can use this with most religions. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us. You hear that? And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Do you see? God is singular, even though in the Hebrew it's plural. And he's saying our. So you ask the person, Jehovah's Witness, whoever, the Jew, who is us? Who is God referring to when he says, let us make man in our image? Who is us? You got to ask the question. Don't give them the answers. Make them think. Like you should be thinking when you look at these verses. Who is us? Some Jehovah's Witnesses will say, well, he's speaking of the angels there. And you have to push back. Say, really? The angels? You mean we're creating the image of angels? Make them see the absurdity of their answer without insulting them. You ask, really, is that what is going on here? So you bring that up. Who is us? And so when they say angels and you refute that, you say, well, let's go somewhere else. Remember, when you're sharing the gospel, when you're demonstrating from the word of God, Christian, you must take dominance of the conversation in a gentle manner and say, listen, let's look at Genesis 1. All right, you can answer that. Let's go to Psalm 2. Let's go to Psalm 2. Remember, we're talking about the Trinity here. Let's go to Psalm 2. This is all Old Testament. Psalm 2. We could give more, right? We already looked at Isaiah. Psalm 2, verse 7. I would declare the decree. Jehovah has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Who is speaking? And how many people are being referred to here? That's a question asked. Who is speaking and who is being referred to here? Now, Jehovah's Witness will tell you, you see, the Son is created. They'll say the Son is created. Right? And you can say, are you sure about that? Is that the testimony of Scripture? But here, we see Jehovah speaking and he's saying, thou art my Son. So the question is to ask here is this, to a Jehovah's Witness. When your parents got married and had a child, what nature was their child from? What was their nature? Where did their nature come from? Their parents, right? And their nature is what? Human. So what is the nature of the Son here? The nature is of God. And if the nature is of God, that means God is eternal. And Isaiah says there will be no other God created nor formed before or after him. So how can you say that Jesus here, the Son, is created when Isaiah says that no God can be created or will be created? So one nature, two persons, Trinity. All right, that might be a little confusing for some of them. So let's go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1. Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. How many people are being referred to here? Two, right? Jehovah said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then, at verse 4 says, Jehovah has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, two people are being referred to, are in this psalm. The Father and the Son. And you got to ask, who is this person who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? You need to ask, who is this person that sits at the right hand of the Father? Ask them. You need to challenge them and ask them. Get them to think. Don't give them the answers. Okay? So, you're stringing these verses together. Now you go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight away out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Ask the question. How many people are here?
Three
persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Go to Matthew 28:19. Go there, ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, of the Son, and Holy Spirit. What is that name? Jehovah. Because all three persons have the name of Jehovah. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, I'm speeding it up a little bit here because of time. But there are questions here to ask to get them to think. You want them to think about these things. Now, the New World Translation, the 2023 edition, I looked it up. Psalm 2 verse 7 says this. Let me proclaim the decree of Jehovah. He said to me, you are my son. Today I become your father. Okay? Psalm 110 verse 1. Jehovah declared to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I place your enemies as a stool for your feet. And then Matthew 3:16 is basically the same thing. And Matthew 28:19 is the same thing. Okay, I looked it up just to be sure. Okay? One last verse here. Well, not the last one, but go to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's put it all together. Who is the us in Genesis 1:26? Let us make man in our own image. Jehovah's Witnesses say the us is the angels as well. Hebrews chapter 1 says this. Verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, plural, for the Mormons, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, whose person? Who is the image of, and whose image is Jesus in? Verse 1, God, the Father. Right? In the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he has by himself purged our sins, sat down where? Where did he sit down? On the right hand of the majesty on high. Where do we just read that from? Psalm 110. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Where is he quoting here? He's quoting from the Psalms. From Psalm 2, verse 7. And whose image are we made? Image of God. Jesus, he is saying he is greater than angels. It can't be in the image of angels either. We're not made in the image of angels. Okay. Then, what else does the Lord say here? What else do we learn here? Verse 8. But to the Son he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Do you hear that? But unto the Son he said, Who said? You got to ask that question. Who is speaking about the Son? And what is the answer? The Father. Exactly. The Father says of his Son, quote, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. What is the Father calling the Son? God. You ask that question. What, Jehovah's Witness, what is the Father calling the Son? It's inescapable. He's calling him God. Well, it's because Jesus is a mighty God. Let's go back to Revelation 1, 7 and 8. Let's go back to Isaiah 44, 6. There is no other God. You speak to the Jews, same. Same thing. To the Jew, you go through just about every psalm and show Jesus from the Psalms to a Jew. Same kind. Committing these things, these verses, is a great aid in evangelism. 1 John 5:7. I know it's a controversial verse, but it is the Word of God, regardless of what scholars say today. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what?
One.
One. One what? One person or one God? One God. Not one person, one God. As early as the second century, Cyprian uses these words in his writings. That God is, that they are one. So you see the Trinity here. You see the Trinity here. So the scriptures teach us there is only one God. And that one God is revealed in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, when you engage a Muslim, you're going to have a long conversation with them. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be very difficult. Especially a Muslim who knows his text. Trust me. I've been there. I've spoken to many Muslims about this. In the Quran, An-Nisa chapter 4, verse 171, the Quran says this. You need to be aware of it. O people of the book. He's talking to Christians at this moment. O people of the book, do not go to extremes regarding your faith. say nothing about Allah but accept the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, Son of Mary. So they identify him as the Messiah. They identify him as the Son of Mary in the Quran. The Messiah, Jesus, Son of Mary, was no more than a messenger of Allah and the fulfillment of his word through Mary and the Spirit created by a command from him. So believe in Allah and his messengers, plural, and do not say Trinity. Stop for your own good. Allah is only one God. Glory be to him. He is far above having a son. To him belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on the earth. And Allah is sufficient as a trustee of affairs. Okay? That's what they teach. That's what they believe about us holding to a belief in the Trinity. And you need to be aware of this. So that you understand, when you speak about the Trinity, that for them it's blasphemous. That God can have a son. They don't understand what that means, and I'm going to show you why in a second. But just like with a Jehovah's Witness, when you say that Jesus is Jehovah, if you don't define that right away, you're going to have miscommunication with them. And it will be your fault. Not theirs. Yours. You need to understand this. For a Jehovah's Witness, Jehovah is the Father and only the Father. So when you say Jesus is Jehovah, you become a modalist in their eyes. So you must define your terms. When we say Jehovah is the name of God, we're saying that all three persons share the one name of Jehovah. The Father is Jehovah, the Son is Jehovah, the Holy Spirit is Jehovah. Three persons, one God, distinct persons who carry the one name. Very important. We do not say that Jesus is the Father or the Spirit is the Father. Three distinct persons. Now, when you speak to a Muslim, you must define your terms. Again, you must be aware of this. And this is why. In Surah chapter 6, verse 101, and then in Surah chapter 5, verse 116, basically this is what these verses say. The Quran portrays the Trinity in terms of holy family, holy God, holy mother, and holy son. So if you read those surahs, it will say that we Christians believe the Trinity is the Father, Mary, and Jesus. That's what they think. Because of Roman Catholicism. Because of the Roman Catholic Church, which they have had more interaction with, they believe that when we speak of the Trinity, we are speaking of the Father, Mary, and Jesus. And of course, then when you think about it, it is repulsive to think that God could have a son. Because when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, for them, we're saying that Jesus had physical intimacy with Mary to produce the Son. Isn't that blasphemous for a Christian to even think? So of course a Muslim is going to say, that's repulsive. You must define your terms with a Muslim. And say, no, I understand that in the surahs you believe this about the Trinity, but I am a Trinitarian. Let me tell you what we believe. Because what your surah is teaching is a misrepresentation of Christianity and of the Roman Catholic Church, even. Okay, I'm defending the church, the Roman Catholic Church for once, okay? Mark this down in your calendar. But, right? But the Muslim, that's what they think of Trinity. And you need to understand that when you engage them and make it very clear to them. We are speaking of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no intimacy, okay, for you guys to fill in the blanks, to make children here, between the Father and Mary. Very important for you to understand that. That is defining your terms, okay? Now, what I wanted to do, but we're out of time, was, and we're probably going to do this next time, so be ready. If you didn't jot down these verses, then you have to listen to this again and jot them down. But what I want to do next time is do a workshop study. What do I mean? And don't all you guys go bailing out after worship just to get out of it. I want you to take what you're learning about the doctrine of God and put it into practice. So what I want to do is I want to break you guys up into groups next time, into pairs. Men with the men, women with the women, and not family with family. And one is going to play the Jehovah's Witness, or the Jew, or the Muslim, and the other is going to be the Christian and use these verses in practice. I want you to do that. You know why? Because the more you train in peace, the less you will bleed in war. What do I mean by that? You could be hearing me say all these things to you. You may even take notes. But unless you put it to practice, the moment you hear that knock on the door, and you're the Jehovah's Witness there, and you're like, well, Isaiah, Ezekiel, right? You're going to be caught. You're going to be caught. So why don't we practice it among friends? Let's practice that. Okay? So I want us to do that next time. It's going to be a working Bible study. We want to put this into practice so that you can build your confidence in what the Scripture teaches here. So that if I ever take you out with me to evangelize, and we run into a Muslim or a Jew or one of these religions, and I stumble, you can back me up. You can back me up. You can say, Pastor, let me take over right now real quick. I'll say, go for it. That's why it's always good to go in pairs. So we're going to do that next time. You guys ready for that? Yeah? Hey, some of you guys know this stuff, okay? But some of you don't. But this is good practice. Because even you, like the women here who are housewives, that don't get out as much to do evangelism. You need to know this. Because what if you get a neighbor, or you find out that one of your neighbors believes a different religion, and you get to talking with them. And in the course of conversation, you figure out, oh, they're a Jew, they're a Muslim, they're a Jehovah's Witness, they're a Mormon. You'll be able to say, hey, can I talk to you about God and the Bible? And you'll be able to, you'll have these tools with you, these verses with you. You'll be more comfortable to share it with them. Okay? So, sisters, I want you to understand that this is for you as well. In the future, those of you who will be doing homeschooling, you'll be in the homeschool co-op. You're going to run into different religions, even in a homeschool co-op. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? So, you know, I'm trying to pitch it to you here. This is good for you. Okay? So, try to memorize or be familiar with these texts of Scripture so that we can put it into practice. We won't do this next week because we'll have a guest preacher and he's going to do a report on the whole mission board. But the following week, we'll do this exercise as a group. To get you guys ready. Okay?
Right. Could you put together like a script or talking points for the person who will be like the antagonist?
Yeah. I'll put talking points for the Jehovah's Witness, for the Muslim, for the Jew. I'll put them together for you so that you can play that part pretty good and give a good challenge to the Christian so that this is how you practice. This is how you train. It's not just sitting and listening to me passively. I want you to take this and make it active. Okay? Because unless you go out with me to evangelize, what other setting are you going to be able to put this into practice? Alright? So I want to get this going with you. Alright? Alright. Any questions, thoughts, or concerns? Yes, Tim.
Also, I wanted to ask you that Hebrews chapter 1 is like a gold mine to combat any of that stuff. Like in verse 10, and this is what I was made aware of, it quotes Psalm 102, verse 25. And even in the, what's the term for the parts of the Psalms that are written that are describing them prior to the actual Psalm starting?
Psalm titles.
Yeah, just the Psalm titles, yeah. It says that the poor basically appealing to Jehovah there.
Yeah.
And then it talks about Christ laying the foundations of the world and creating from the works of his hands. So just all throughout there, just Christ is Jehovah.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, we can do this. Like, there's so many verses to show that Jesus is God, Jesus Jehovah, that if I were to unload them all to you, you'd be overwhelmed, right? So what I want to do is I want you to get from this list at least a few of these verses committed to your memory, to as a string. So you can lead them from point A to point C or whatever, right? To show them the continuity of Scripture. To show them there is one God and He is Trinity. And to then show them that any other conclusion won't make sense. Right? And if you do that, you'll get them in that sense. But Lord willing, the Word of God will be used by the Spirit to convict them of the truth. It may not happen right then and there. It may happen as they meditate upon it. But it'll get them to think and to consider what you're saying. Okay? And you can always say, hey, let's sit down next week and talk some more about it. Right? And we'll do the same kind of exercise when we talk about other things regarding who God is and the gospel, right? So I want you not only to sit passively, but I want you to put this into practice. Here, where everyone knows you by name. That was a reference to something. Okay, any other questions, comments, concerns? Yeah, Carol.
Can we ever at some point address like talking about atheists now in Christianity, or I don't know?
Yeah, we can. Yeah, we can. Yeah, it's just that there's so many talking points. So suggest some, and I will incorporate them. Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Any other questions? Adrian.
Just a comment. When I first heard the gospel and I was read Genesis, that was my first question. Who's us? It was such a mystery to me. I was like, who's us? Why are they saying that? Why is that saying us?
Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, good, good. Yes.
I don't know what religion is. They never told me what they were, but they were kind of the us in Genesis. They were saying that we were the female and male God.
The mother of God.
Yeah. What are they called?
God the mother cult.
God the mother cult. Wait, there's a
yeah. They recruit people in parts of the mall.
What, Devin, what did you say?
I said I think it was the Korean. Like
they're primarily Korean.
Were they Korean?
World Mission Society Church of God.
Yeah.
Okay, he just said it. Say it again.
World Mission Society Church of God. It was founded by a Korean guy.
I think if you look up Cultish, they have an episode online.
They have a few.
You can find some really in-depth videos. Yeah.
They were very well-versed.
Yeah. And you know why they were very well-versed?
They were really good, like, at
pinpoint. Oh, yeah?
I mean, I didn't know that stuff then. It was college.
Yeah.
Like, even now, I mean, I'm not in-depth with the Bible or anything like that, but a lot of the things
right.
But it just seems so dumb. The point they have.
But you know why that cult, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon cults, all these cults are so good at just knowing all these strings of verses? Is because they do what I'm proposing.
Yeah.
They practice.
Yeah.
They put that in, they say, all right, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Smith, memorize these verses. We're going to practice them so that you get it down. So when you go out there, you have these strings. But here's the thing. When you bring out different verses from the Bible, you can take them off their script and you'll see how they stumble because they don't know what to do if you take them off their script. But that comes with practice. The more you interact with those witnesses of Mormons, you realize they all talk this alike, you know. And then you can say something else, they'll throw them off their script, and then they don't know what to do. They flounder, and then that's an in for you to then share the gospel. But you need to practice yourself.
Yeah, I had a friend that knew the Bible way better than I did at that time. So he was able to, like, well, what about this? What about that? And what their defense, they were just getting mad.
Yeah, yeah.
They just got mad, like, well, we're not going anywhere. We're not getting anywhere. Well,
yeah. And just remember this. One last thing before we conclude. Since no one's coming in to kick us out. One last thing. Whatever you do, whatever happens in your evangelist encounter, do not insult people. Maintain their dignity. Do not berate them. Do not yell at them. Do not be coarse with them. Let them be all that to you, but you must remain gentle as a dove. You must remain respectful to them, and you must maintain their dignity. And if you do that, when they walk away and they've calmed down, they'll remember that. And that itself may cause them to want to come back to talk to you and say, you know what, I apologize. I was a jerk to you. You were patient. You didn't talk back to me or belittle me. I'm ready to listen to you. Right? And what I'm going to do when we do this practice, I want to show you two clips of people doing street evangelism. I want to show you, I want you to see the difference between two groups to emphasize this point. Okay? I don't want you as a Christian to be an ogre out there just because they're not listening to you. Okay? We maintain their dignity. Always maintain the dignity of people. Okay? Alright. Anything else? Alright. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we come before you in Christ to give you thanks for your mercy and your grace. We ask, Lord God, that you will cause us to see the truth of your word. The truth that you are one God revealed in three persons. And we ask, Lord, that not only will we learn these truths, internalize these truths, apply them to our own lives and the lives of our family, but that we will share these truths with others so that we may be faithful to the Psalms that say, that speak that we are to declare to the nations the name Jehovah to them. That they too may know and believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah that you have sent. Lord, we ask that our motives will be not to win arguments, but to win souls. May we do it always with gentleness and respect, as your apostle taught us. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.